Let us pray whilst we stand. God has spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we look at your scriptures today, that you'll show us more of him so we can be faithful to you. Amen. Yes, please do sit down. So, just to let you know, we've got two main points today. The first one is that Jesus is not mad, and the second one is that he is God, and we'll look in at the second one a bit longer than the first one. I wonder how you like to meet new people. I kind of get a bit afraid of this. I get quite nervous, especially in large groups. If you haven't seen that, it is true, I promise. But when we do meet people, we ask for their names, don't we? So we can start to get a glimpse of who this person is. And then we might ask them some questions. What do you do? Where do you live? Have you got any family? Or, if we don't think that we'll ever meet these people, we might read a biography. Biographies are really useful to get to know who people are. I am an Apple fan, not the fruit, but the computers. And I read a biography recently of the late Steve Jobs, who was one of the co-founders of Apple. And it tells us a bit about Steve. And this is what it says. It says that when he was a child, he was adopted. It also says that his father, his adopted father, showed him how it's so important to get the stuff behind the scenes perfect so that everything else works. And he did this by building fences, building cabinets. Getting those right means that they'll be sturdy for a long time. He also says in his biography that he dropped out of university, but he stayed to observe some classes and how you write certain things. I said it earlier, but it's not going to happen. Calligraphy. Thank you very much. But so it's biographies show us what people are like. But how do we get to know Jesus? Well, we have to do the same sorts of things, don't we? We have to ask questions, and we have to read some kind of a biography. And thankfully, we have that in the Bible. So please do open your Bible to page 1011. It's really encouraging to actually see you using your Bible whilst speaking to kind of check what I'm saying against Scripture as we expound it together. When I was younger, I was speaking to my brother about Jesus. And my brother isn't a Christian. But he says, Jesus, well, he's not God. He's just a man. And in fact, he's a bonkers man at that. He's mad. He's out of his mind. You might know people who think the same sort of thing. It's not uncommon. I was on YouTube this week to look up something. And I found loads of people saying that Jesus was mad. But this is not a new thought, because actually we got it in our Bible reading this morning, didn't we? Look with me at verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. So here we see that Jesus' family thought that he was mad. And this was probably deeply painful to Jesus, as I'm sure it would have been to any of us. Because his family came to seize him. They literally came, took him by his hand to take him away. They thought he was bonkers. But why did they think he was bonkers? Well, it seems to me, and some commentaries, that it was because of the big crowds that gathered. And they gathered almost certainly because of what Jesus was saying and the miracles he was doing. They thought that Jesus was mad because of what Jesus says. Then it starts up the teachers of the law, doesn't it, if we read on? Who don't just think that he's mad, but actually think he's one of Satan's demon-possessed people. Verse 22. But I hope you can see how ridiculous this is. They are just being stupid, and Jesus points this out. If we look at verse 23, it says, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." You see, Jesus says it's stupid to think that he is of Satan. To think why they thought he was mad. Why did they think he was mad? Because of the crowds that he was attracting. And he was attracting those crowds because he was teaching and he was doing miracles. Jesus is working against Satan. He is casting out demons and taught about the kingdom of God. So from what we have heard about Jesus in the Gospels, from what we have we could have read from the verses preceding the ones that we had in Mark and the ones from after, we know that what Jesus says is true. What Jesus has commanded has happened, and what he teaches is true. Mark's gospel shows us that Jesus is not mad and he isn't from Satan. So if he isn't mad and he isn't from Satan, he is for God. And he's getting rid of evil demons. So if he is not from Satan, he is from God. But I want to put it to you that he is actually God. Please turn to me to Hebrews chapter 1. That's page 1203. I've gone too far. There we go. And Hebrews shows us that he is God, and it gives us three bits of evidence that we'll look at in a second. But first, it's good to remember what Matthew told us 2 weeks ago. When the scriptures call Jesus the Son of God, like in our passage today, it does not mean that Jesus is God's biological son, like I might be the son of my father because I am of him. But it's so close to God that the closest relationship we can think of is of father and son. The Bible says that Jesus is God's son, as in Jesus is 100% God. We can see that in our New Testament passage this morning. Please look down with me. Verse 2 says, he has been appointed heir. Verse 3, the exact imprint of God, of his nature, that's God's nature. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in verse 4, he's superior to the angels. In other words, Jesus has the highest place possible because he is God. So how does the letter of Hebrews show us that he is God? Well, it gives us three bits of evidence. The first one is that God speaks. The second is that God created. And the third is that God saves through Jesus. So as we read through the first part of Hebrews, we see that God spoke through his prophets. You can see that in verse 1. The prophets were God's messengers, and their job was to give God's people, namely the Israelites, God's message. And they were good at it. But their biggest problem is that they didn't have the power to go with the words of God. So God thought, well, I'll come to earth. That's exactly what he did, verse 2. And in the last days, he's spoken to us by his son. That's Jesus. Jesus came and spoke, and he told the people of the kingdom of God. But where the prophets have failed, namely, they didn't have the power with the words, because they can give the message, but they don't have God's power. It's kind of like if I gave you a message to go give someone else, you could give that message, and people could probably understand it, but actually you wouldn't have the excitement or the way with the words that I wanted to present it. This is what God did by sending Jesus. He sent Jesus so that Jesus could not only say the message, but could show it. He could show it by how he lived, by the miracles he did, and by his death on the cross. This message shows us, because of Jesus' power, that he came with God's words, shows us that Jesus is God. So it's through Jesus that God speaks. The second point, the second bit of evidence, is through Jesus that God created. Again, look at verse 2. But in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who is the one who created the world. Well, you see this clearly from John's Gospel as well, which is often a parallel to this bit in Hebrews. John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. And without him was not anything made that was made. John says that the Word, he's speaking of Jesus there, the Word is Jesus. It's clear from both passages that Jesus is the one through whom God created the world and the universe and everything within it. And in fact, without Jesus, nothing was made. And again, this shows us that Jesus is God. It shows us, because if we actually go back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning, God. What that is saying is, before anything was there, before anything happened, before anything was created, God was there. And if God used Jesus Christ to create the world and the universe and everything in it, then it shows us that Jesus is God. So Jesus is the one through whom God speaks. Jesus is the one through whom God created. And the third bit of evidence is Jesus is the one through whom God saves. This last point is the most important point to understand. It's through Jesus that God saves us. Verse 3b. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is the one through whom God saves, and the writer of Hebrews wants to show us this. You see, the Christian message is all about Jesus. It's about God who created the world, who speaks to his people, coming down to the earth to save man. And this is what God did. And we said it in the creed. Or did we have the creed today? We say it in the creed: I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. For our sake he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. The reason this is the most important part of the gospel is because we are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. We all put ourselves before God. We all want to rule our lives. And this is sin. Because of that, we cannot have a relationship with God. This is why Jesus came to the earth, so that he could die for us, to save us from that sin. This is why, and when Jesus did that, we have the best visual aid in the world. It's in Mark's Gospel. It's Mark 15, verse 37, and it says this: and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I don't know how much you know about that temple. It was a big, glorious temple. And in fact, we've been reading about it at morning prayer this week. And it's just fantastic because you have all these different layers. And the innermost layer is what's called the Holy of Holies. And it's the place where God presides. And it's so holy that there's only ever one person who can go in once a year, and that's the high priest. And even then, they would tie a rope around his leg just in case he fell dead because of God's glory and God's majesty, so they could pull him out. And in this room, there was this curtain. The curtain, it wasn't a curtain like we'd have over our windows at home, a small thing where we could go up and tear it ourselves. No, it was massive. It was huge. And this curtain was torn from top to bottom. And it shows us that that relationship that was closed off because of our sin is now a relationship that we can have. We can now enter that Holy of Holies, that place where we couldn't go before, that place where one man could go in, but they'd have to tie a rope round his leg. Jesus died on the cross so that we can have that relationship with Christ and the Father. It shows us who Jesus really is. Because if we sin against God, who else has the right to forgive us? It's like if I hit one of you, it's only you who has the right to forgive me. No one else in this building has. But if we sin against God, he is the only one who has the right to forgive us. So if Jesus can forgive us from our sin, it proves to us that Jesus is God, and that Jesus can save. So Jesus is God. That's what this passage shows us today. Shows us through the fact that God came to speak through Jesus. Shows us that Jesus is the one through whom God created the world, the universe, and everything in it. And it shows us that Jesus is God because Jesus came down to this earth to save us from the one thing, from sin, who only God can save us from. So what do we do with this information today? Well, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, then I think it should be compelling evidence enough to go away and look at who Jesus was more clearly, to go read the Gospels for yourself, and maybe to come on a Christianity Explored course which runs here regularly. But if we are a Christian, then what should it do? Well, it should strengthen us. It should give us encouragement about who Jesus is, that he did come to save us from our sin, that we can now have a relationship with the Father in heaven. It should also encourage us to go out and be bold about Jesus. When people come and question us, we can defend who Jesus is because we are his people and we have seen who Jesus really is, that he is God. I just want to read a bit of our passage from us today and then I'll pray. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to redeem us from our sin, to save us from our sin. We thank you for the authority that he has. We thank you that he speaks and he created. And we pray that as we go from this place, that you will encourage us to be bold about Jesus. Amen.